Well, please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. And in fact, actually, if you don't have a Bible with you, in just a moment, some of the ushers will be making their way down the aisles. They've got some paperback copies of the Bible, and if you'd like a copy of the Bible, just get their attention. They'd love to get a Bible into your hands. And as you're turning with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, I want to mention a question that people often ask. It's a question that people often ask when they're in a relationship. And I don't mean a relationship, I mean a relationship. You know what I'm talking about? So when people are not just in a relationship, but when they're in a relationship with somebody special, there's a question that people sometimes begin asking. The question is this: how can I know for sure? You know what I'm saying? How can I know for certain? How can I find the assurance that I need to know that this person is the right person for me? So like I start thinking, look, I'm going to make a commitment for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'm going to start making these big commitments in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. These are some scary commitments to make, right? And so when somebody is in, not just in a relationship, but in a relationship, somebody, we will often begin asking the question, how can I know for sure? And the funny thing to me with dudes, at least, I don't know if it's the same thing with girls, but the funny thing for me with dudes is that they don't usually ask that question when they first meet the girl. So like they meet the girl, they know absolutely nothing about her. They're not like, ooh, I better ask some questions about whether she's right, about whether, how I can be sure. No, a dude meets a girl and he's just like, hi, my name is Joe. You want to hang out sometime? You know, and then he gets to know her a little bit more through hanging out with her. And then as he gets to know her a little bit more, there's something that draws him to her. He's drawn by something deeper, by a beauty deeper than just her pretty face. And then as he's drawn to want to know her more, he begins to get to know her more, and he asks her more questions, and he finds out more and more about her. And sometimes the more he finds out about her, the more he's drawn to her, and the more he's attracted, and the more he wants to get to know her. And after this long period of time, getting to know her more and more and more, finding out more and more and more things about her, all of a sudden he's like, whoa, wait a second, but how could I know for sure? How could I be certain? How could I find the assurance that I need to make these commitments to this one person, forsaking all others, committing the rest of my life to this person? How can I be sure? How can I know for sure? And let me go ahead and say, to the disappointment of many people here, if you came today and you're in a relationship with somebody and you're asking the question, how can I know for sure, I'm not going to be able to answer that question for you today. I'm very sorry about that. In fact, if that's the question you came asking today, let's just talk later, because that's a big topic and I'm not going to be able to nail it today. But I bring up this question, this how can I know for sure question, because that question does not only come up in our relationship with a potential wife or a potential husband. The how can I know for sure question, it sometimes comes up in our relationship with the Lord, right? It sometimes comes up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like a dude who gets to know a girl more and more and more, and after getting to know her for a year, all of a sudden he begins to ask the how can I know for sure questions, we as Christians can have this experience as well sometimes, right? We don't just ask how can I know for sure when we're skeptically doubting the gospel of Jesus Christ before conversion. Sometimes even after getting to know Jesus more and more and more, we can find ourselves in a place of asking the question, wait, but how could I know for sure? How could I be certain about Jesus? How could I find the assurance that I need to commit the rest of my life to this one person, Jesus Christ, forsaking all others? See, it's not just in relationships where we run into the question, how can I know for sure? Sometimes, even in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can ask these questions. Does God really hear my prayers? Can I really trust the Bible? How can I be sure about the work of the Holy Spirit? Is it really worth leaving everything to follow Jesus Christ? Maybe some of us are here today saying, yeah, I've learned a lot about Jesus. I've learned a lot about him for years. But how can I know for sure about Jesus? Well, let's see what God's word has to say to us, even in these very introductory words to the Gospel of Luke. Let's give our attention to what God has spoken here in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and minister who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Well, here as we look at even just these very introductory words to the book of Luke, I think we're going to discover that God has some rich things that he wants to communicate to us, some ways that he wants to meet us even this morning. But I want to begin at a little bit more of an introductory level, and we're going to kind of cover three issues this morning. I want to talk first about what is this book, and then I want to talk a little bit about how was this book written. And then we'll talk about why was this book written. So first of all, what this book is. Secondly, how it was written. And third, why it was written. So part one, what is this book? This book of Luke that's in front of us, what is it? The title in your Bible says a lot. It's called in your Bible, The Gospel According to Luke. We understand that this book, along with the book of Acts, was written by Luke, who was a medical doctor or a physician and a companion of the Apostle Paul. It was probably written around 60 AD, just about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen, this isn't just any old book written by a medical doctor 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To borrow Luke's words from verse 1, this book is, quote, a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. Or we might translate it, this book is a, quote, a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled. This isn't just a random story about some random person who lived a couple thousand years ago. This is a story about the fulfillment of God's saving purposes, specifically through Jesus Christ, specifically through his life and his death and his resurrection. In other words, this book written by Luke is a gospel. It's a book about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people have suggested that the best summary verse of this book in front of us, the best summary verse of the gospel of Luke, is found in Luke 19:10. So actually turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Thumb your way over a few pages or scroll your way down a few chapters, if you would, to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Now, Luke 19 is recording the story of when Zacchaeus met Jesus. And some of you may remember Zacchaeus was a dude who was filthy rich and who had become filthy rich by exploiting other people. But Jesus came and he tracked down Zacchaeus. And he said, "Zacchaeus, we're going to have a meal together." Much to the disturbance of the religious leaders of his day, Jesus went to the house of this dude who was filthy rich. Filthy rich. And he went and he had a meal with him. And at one point in the course of the meal, after meeting Jesus and interacting with him, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." This man's life is radically transformed by meeting Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says these words, referring to himself as the Son of Man. Luke 19, 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Many people have suggested that verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," is really an excellent summary of this whole Gospel of Luke. And in fact, maybe even a bit of an outline of the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we begin by meeting Jesus, who is the Son of Man. He's the Spirit-anointed Messiah who came to be God's King, who came to represent the reign of God here among us. It begins by introducing us to Jesus as the Son of Man, the one prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And then as we press further into the gospel, we discover that this Son of Man came on a mission. He came on a mission to seek out lost people. And we see that chapter after chapter in the middle chapters of this book. Jesus came to seek out lost people. People like me who needed a Savior. He came to seek out lost people, but not just to hang out with them and to give them some good teachings about how to live their lives differently. As we get to the last third of the Gospel of Luke, we discover he came as the Son of Man, God's promised Messiah, not only to seek out lost people, but to accomplish for them their salvation by giving his life as a sacrifice for their sins, by dying a bloody death on the cross so that other people might be forgiven, and by rising in triumph over the grave. See, this story of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's here in our Bibles to communicate to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. That's what this book is all about. And I think it's helpful just to realize right up front, before we push in to the rest of this sermon series in the book of Luke, before we press into the rest of the Gospel of Luke, it's helpful to recognize what this book is mainly about. It's mainly about what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. We're going to encounter many important and helpful topics here in the chapters of this book. We're gonna learn about the reign and the kingdom of God. We're going to learn about the call of repentance. We're going to learn what it looks like to live as a disciple with a radical, take up your cross kind of discipleship. We're going to learn about the value of the scriptures. We're going to learn about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about the plan of God to redeem people from every nation. We're going to learn about the urgency of reaching the lost. We're going to learn about prayer. We're going to learn about all kinds of fascinating topics. But first and foremost, this book that we're going to spend more than a year looking at together as a church is about Jesus Christ. It's about the salvation that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. In other words, this gospel is not first and foremost about us. It's first and foremost about Jesus. And this is really the main reason why we as elders wanted to walk through this book slowly together as a church. This is why we wanted to take a long time working through the longest book of the New Testament, because we want to gather together as a church Sunday by Sunday, not just to talk about us, but to gather together Sunday by Sunday to glory in Jesus Christ, to exalt his name, as we see who he is and what God has done in and through him. This book is not mainly about us, it's mainly about Jesus. And so as we study this gospel, nothing is more important than beholding Jesus Christ, in all of his grace, in all of his beauty, in all of his majesty, week after week, month after month, nothing is more important than beholding our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we study this book together, really, this is our chief prayer. There are other things we're praying for that God will do, that God would do in and through our study of the book of Luke together, but here's our chief prayer. To borrow the words of Peter, it's that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying will happen as we work our way through this book. Well, that's kind of part number one. What's this book about? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's mainly about him, not mainly about us. Point number two, or part number two, how was this book written? What's it about? It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it written, though? How did it come to us? Luke, if we turn back to Luke chapter 1, is very careful at the beginning of his gospel to tell us about how this gospel came into being. He wants us to know how this book was written. He wants us to know that it was written with great integrity and with great accuracy so that the truth and trustworthiness of this account could be evident. See, Luke is careful to explain that this story about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this story about the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as marvelous as this story is, he wants us to know it's not just a cool story, it's a true story. It's not just a wonderful story, it's a trustworthy story. Notice the descriptions of what Dr. Luke did when he began to write this book. According to verse 1, he gathered other written accounts that existed. In other words, there were other people before Luke who had begun writing down their memories of what had happened while Jesus Christ was here on earth. And Luke gathered together some of those written accounts. Probably one of them was at least some version of the Gospel of Mark. We don't know what other written sources Luke was using, but we learned that Luke went and gathered whatever written sources he could find to read them and study them and compare them. We learned not only that he gathered other written accounts, but that he went to interview eyewitnesses and people who knew about the message of Jesus Christ. It seems, for example, that Luke went and found the mother of Jesus and asked her some questions and said, Mary, can you tell me, I mean, no one else seems to have written about, Mary, what was it like before Jesus was even born? I mean, how did that come about? It seems he went to Mary and asked her questions about what it was like when Jesus was born and what it was like when Jesus was growing up. It seems he went to some of the disciples and some of those who had walked with Jesus and said, okay, tell me about this. I mean, I've heard about this story of what happened when Jesus was with you on the night when he was betrayed, but tell me more about it. I want to hear what it was like through your eyes to be there. It seems that Luke went to some of the disciples who met with Jesus after he rose from the grave. And it seems that Luke went to him and said, I can't get my brain around this. What was it like to talk with Jesus risen from the dead, having triumphed over the grave? What was it like to talk with him when he had risen? I just got to know more about it. So he went to the eyewitnesses. He asked them questions. He gathered his information. He went right to the horse's mouth to get the true story of what happened. And then in verse 3, we learn that Luke, having gathered written accounts, having gone to eyewitnesses and those who knew the truth of what had happened and having consulted with them, here's what he did. Look with me at verse 3. He says, it seems good to me, having followed all things closely. He followed all things. He wasn't going to leave anything out. And he followed them closely, it says in verse 3, for some time past. This isn't just something he did in a couple weeks' time. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account or a well-composed, well-organized account for you. In other words, what Luke is saying here is he did not write this gospel the way that I wrote history papers my freshman year of college. So like when I was a freshman, and I was a history major, so this is not good stuff. But when I was a freshman in college, here's how I wrote papers. I got an assignment at the beginning of the semester saying, at the end of the semester, on the last day of the semester, you have to turn in a 10-page paper about Winston Churchill. Cool, sounds great. Well, 3 months later, it's like 2 days before the last day of the semester, and I pull out the syllabus, and I'm like, oh no, a 10-page paper on Winston Churchill. So what do? I run to the library, I find like the two books that are not checked out, I get the two books that are available, I go through the index very hastily and find a couple things that seem to support an argument that I want to make, and I write them down in a quickly composed, sloppy, often inaccurate account of the life of Winston Churchill. I type from 10 p.m. to 10 a.m., I run across campus, I drop it in the box, and then 3 weeks later I get it back from my professor with red question marks all over it. When you write a history paper, you don't want to get red question marks next to facts. So Luke is telling us he didn't write this gospel the way that I wrote history papers when I was a freshman in college. He gathered all of the relevant materials. He went to the eyewitnesses themselves. He spent a long time working on this to make sure he was getting it right. He carefully gathered the resources together. And what's the result of all of this? Guided by the Spirit of truth himself, Luke has composed for us a true and trustworthy account of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. What we have in our hands here is a true and trustworthy account. You see, Luke, in his introduction, wants us to know these words in this book are true and they are trustworthy. These words in this book that point you to Jesus Christ, they are true and they are trustworthy. You want to know Jesus? Here's where you can meet him. And in fact, this is a little bit of an aside as we're looking at the first few verses of Luke's gospel. But if you go home today and you read all of Luke's gospel from beginning to end, which would take many of us maybe 2 or 3 hours to just sit down and read it from beginning to end, if you read all the way through Luke's gospel from beginning to end, you will find that section by section, your love for Jesus Christ is growing deeper and your appreciation of the scriptures is growing deeper. And in fact, by the time that you get to the end of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24, you're going to read the account of how when Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with some of his disciples, he walked with them on the road toward the city of Emmaus, and while they were walking there, do we have that on a slide here? I think we do. Luke 24, yeah, there we go. While they were walking there, here's what Luke tells us Jesus did. Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so starting in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses and through all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see Jesus' view of the scripture? Jesus' view of the scripture is that Luke's book is not the only part of the scriptures where we find a trustworthy and true representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus' interpretation of the scriptures is not just that there's one book that is trustworthy and true in order to introduce us to Jesus Christ. Jesus' perspective is that this whole book is trustworthy and true as a way to meet the true and risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. So how was this book written? It was written with great integrity so that we would see that this book, and not just this book, but this book, is trustworthy and true as a way to meet Jesus Christ. It's a trustworthy and true account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that brings us to part three. Why was this book written? Point one, we saw, what is this book? It's a gospel. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part two, how was it written? It was written in such a way as to display the trustworthiness of this account. Part three, why was this book written? Look with me at verse 4, if you would. Actually, you know what? We're going to scoot back a little bit into verse 3 here for a second. So it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. You want to know why we have the book of Luke? So that you may have certainty. So that you can know for sure. So that you can have the assurance that you need. So that you may know for certain concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, Luke is addressing someone here named Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus. Some people even speculate that he didn't exist. I think it's best to assume, because of the fact that Luke refers to him as most excellent Theophilus, or Theophilus, your excellency, it seems that this is a real person and an influential person at that. But we really know almost nothing about him beyond the fact that he's influential and the fact that he needed assurance. This is the clearest thing we know about Theophilus. It's that he needed assurance. It's that he needed more certainty. See, despite how much Theophilus had learned or been taught about Jesus in the past, Theophilus needed more certainty about Jesus in the present. And it's helpful to realize that, because sometimes when we encounter doubts or uncertainties, whether in a new Christian or a mature Christian, sometimes we think, uh-oh, what's going on here? Nobody else in the history of the church has ever dealt with doubts. Nobody else has ever faced uncertainties. Where in the world could I go? This is an unheard of problem. Actually, it's a 2,000-year-old problem at least. Sometimes even long-time believers need more certainty. Theophilus is one such example. He had learned a lot about Jesus in the past, and yet he needed more certainty about Jesus in the present. I wonder if there are some teenagers here who kind of resonate with where Theophilus is. I don't know if there are some teenagers here and you've learned a lot about Jesus Christ over the years. You've learned a lot about Jesus in the past, and yet you need more certainty about Jesus in the present. I wonder if there are not only teenagers, but I wonder if there are some people here right now and you've been walking through a trial for the last few months. And as a result of the trial, you feel like your confidence, your certainty in God and in Jesus Christ has been shaken. I wonder if you resonate a little bit with where Theophilus is as Luke is writing this book to him. I wonder if there are others of us here facing maybe midlife disappointments. And perhaps in the midst of facing those midlife disappointments, you can resonate with where Theophilus is. I've learned a lot about Jesus, but I could use more certainty about Jesus right now. I wonder if there are people in 100 different situations in this room who, like Theophilus, need more certainty today. And yet, here's the cool thing. While it's true that sometimes more certainty is needed, we also need to see here in verse 4 that more certainty is available. It's available to you. I wonder if whatever was going on with Theophilus that led him to doubts and to need more certainty, whatever was going on with Theophilus there, I wonder if he was surprised by what he read in verse 4, quote, "You may have certainty." I wonder if some of us are surprised to hear that you could have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. I wonder if some of us here are surprised by this phrase, you may be assured about Jesus Christ. I wonder if some of us here might be surprised to discover you could know for sure. But it begs the question, how? How's that going to come about? Okay, it's cool that the Bible says you may have certainty. It's cool that the Bible sees that as a real goal for believers, but how are we going to get there? What's going to bring us from the doubts we experience now to a place of certainty and confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ? It's the question that Luke was facing as he was trying, as he was beginning to put together this account and getting ready to send it to Theophilus. What could Luke say to his friend who was facing uncertainties and doubts and a lack of assurance? What could Luke say to his friend that might help him gain more assurance? What could Luke say to his friend that would give him confidence and certainty in Jesus Christ? What could he say to him? Where could he point him? Maybe we need to put that question in front of ourselves even. What can you say to your friend who needs more certainty about Jesus Christ? Where can you go with your own soul when you need more certainty about Jesus Christ? Where do we go? Well, notice what Luke does. To help his friend in need of assurance, Luke invites his friend to fix his eyes on Jesus. As recorded here in the scriptures, so that by fixing his eyes on Jesus, he might find assurance in Jesus. You see what Luke is doing? He's pointing his friend to Jesus. And remember, this is not just Luke's idea. Luke was carried along by the Holy Spirit as he was writing. So this is not just Luke's strategy or Luke's idea for how to find assurance. This is the Holy Spirit's strategy for discovering assurance in Jesus Christ. How does God want you to discover certainty and assurance? How will God help you find it? How will God use you to bring others to a place of assurance? Here's the strategy. We find assurance in Jesus by fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, there's something in the world's religions that wants us to say, you want religious assurance? Look inward. Look at your record of performance. Look at your rights and wrongs. Look at what you've done. There's something in almost every religion of the world that says, look inward. Look at your track record to find assurance. How different is the message of Christianity? Don't stare at yourself, stare at Jesus. Luke invites us to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we can find assurance in Jesus. We began with that question, how can I know for sure? Here's how Luke 1 through 4 kind of answers that question. It tells us, you'll come to know for sure as you fix your eyes on Jesus as he's revealed in this trustworthy book about Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus so that you can find assurance in Jesus. You know, I've shared my story a number of times in the past, but it was such a pivotal turning point in my life that I think it's worth repeating sometimes that there was a time in my life where I lacked assurance, where I lacked certainty, where I was very unsure about Jesus Christ. And I still remember that day, and I know I've shared this story before, but that day when I was sitting in the library reading a bunch of books, bad theology, I looked out the window, and I just started reflecting on, well, what do I really believe? As I'm reading this bad theology, maybe I believe this, I don't know, what do I really believe? And I started thinking to myself, yeah, I'm pretty sure God exists. It makes more sense that he exists than that he doesn't. I'm pretty sure God exists. And I think that Jesus is important. I mean, this is kind of how the reasoning was going in my head. I was just, yeah, I mean, there's no point in denying that Jesus really lived on this earth. And man, it sure seems like he was really important. But beyond that, I don't know what I'm certain of about Jesus. That was just honestly where I was at that point in my life. I'd learned about Jesus for years. And yet here I was in a place, a deep place of saying, man, I need a lot more assurance about Jesus. And you know what really God used to bring me to a place of deeper faith than ever before in my life? Here's the interesting thing. It wasn't even just me sitting here reading this book alone by myself. He used actually friends who are here in this room right now, some of you. He used other people in my church, other friends who would patiently sit there and listen and listen and listen and then open the Word and say, well, here's what God's Word says about Jesus. Do you believe that? And over time, as my friends patiently listened and listened and listened and opened the Word with me again and again and again, it's not like one time I read the Word and all of a sudden by reading the Word, I was like, ah, I believe again. I've got all my certainty back. But I'll tell you what, over time, as friends listened and loved me enough to patiently walk with me and to open the Word and to point me to Jesus as revealed here in this trustworthy and true account of Jesus Christ and to call me to believe in Him, over time, my life was radically transformed. How did that come about? Through the help of friends, I began to fix my eyes on Jesus, and then I began to find assurance in Jesus. And if that's how God often is pleased to work, and that seems to me to be the case as we look at Luke chapter 1, if that's how God is often pleased to work, to bring us to a place of certainty concerning the things we've been taught by fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, well, can you think for a moment about what the implications would be for evangelism? What if you have a friend who has learned about Jesus or maybe went to church in the past, and that friend just says, I don't know what I believe about Jesus. I mean, he was a good teacher and stuff, but I don't know about all the other stuff. Man, how might you be able to help that person? Maybe by pointing him or her to Jesus Christ as revealed here in these trustworthy scriptures so that he or she can find certainty and assurance in Christ, right? Whether that's through just an individual conversation or even saying, look, there's a whole book of the Bible that's written to give people certainty. Would you like to read it with me? I'll read it one chapter a week with you. Can you think of the implications for our fellowship with one another in this church? What if you have a friend who, because of some trials, needs more assurance and more certainty? What if you have a friend who is doubting very deeply the things that he or she believed in the past? What if you have a friend who, like all of us, almost every day could use more confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ? What do you do? Well, we can point them to fix their eyes on Jesus so that they'll find greater assurance in Jesus. We can point them to fix their eyes on Jesus as revealed here in the Scriptures so that they'll find more assurance in Jesus. Can you think of the implications this might have for your own life even? I mean, the reality is all of us need more assurance. It's not only when you're in those very deep and somewhat unusual. I don't say unusual in the sense that you're weird if you've had deep doubts. I have. But that's not been most of my Christian experience, that situation that I described a moment ago. There are times when we find ourselves in these very deep valleys of doubt. And in those times, we need more certainty. But listen, even in day-to-day life, even this week, I needed more certainty in Jesus Christ. I needed more assurance in Him, more confidence in Him. Where does that come from? It comes as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as revealed here in these trustworthy scriptures, so that we can find more assurance in Jesus. That's Luke's goal. That's the Holy Spirit's goal for this book, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus and so find more assurance in Jesus. May God bring that about in our hearts, in our lives, here in our community, for our good and for the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ.